morning. It's powerful, isn't it? Powerful to put into a modern way of telling it, whether you're using Twitter or Facebook or whatever it is. I know they didn't have all those things back then, but the message is still pretty strong. Following Jesus is hard, but it's glorious. Amen?
Amen.
And I love that last part of it, too, where when the tomb is empty, that's when the numbers start just skyrocketing, and he's been gathering saints unto himself ever since, so praise God for that. This is great to be with you guys. This is a joy for me. We had a great weekend at the rally. Thank you so much for your prayers, and I mean, there is a lot of great kids and leaders that were there. So we are just praising God for the great time that we had. On top of that, to get to visit with family and friends and just to be able to get to meet some new people as well. This has been a real blessing for me. So I thank you so much for your time and hospitality. And greetings from the Midwest as well. Dubuque, Iowa sends you their love. Emmaus Bible College is celebrating our 70th anniversary this weekend. They're actually having a big homecoming weekend, and we are celebrating God's faithfulness, that he has preserved our ministry for 70 years. And so we are just overjoyed. Your prayers for the college are continue to be appreciated as we're really seeking to train young men and women to follow. At the end of the day, that's what we want. All the different degrees we have, all the different offerings, at the end of the day, we want them to follow Jesus Christ. So your prayers for us are appreciated in that way. As you can see, we're going to be getting into the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. Before we start getting into it, this is God's Word, so let's ask God to help us understand and know his holy Word. So pray with me, if you will, this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Lord, we serve a risen Lord. We are followers, and there are realities that come with that following. Following Jesus in a world that does not want Jesus, that does not recognize him as the true King. It is hard. It is hard to follow in faith. So, Father, I pray your word encourages us this morning. I pray that it gives us enlightenment. Your Holy Spirit is the only one that can truly illuminate us this morning. So we pray for his presence, his illuminating power in the power of the Word of God. May you be honored because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, as you can see here, we talk about running in faith, running with faith. This whole idea of we just saw following. And then I actually just want to take a look at two verses with you this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, read with me if you will, starting at verse 1, even some of the sword drills. I almost had one of them. I almost got to one of them, and I thought, wait, I gave him the verses. Maybe I shouldn't win right now. I don't know if I should go there. But Hebrews chapter 1, let's start at Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand throne of God. A number of years ago, I was at a camp up in Ontario in Ottawa area, and I was a counselor, and I remember one of the chapel messages at camp this one morning, the guy who was speaking was talking about this great separation between us and God, and how the cross of Jesus bridges that gap. You've probably seen the illustration before. And the phrase that he kept on asking is, if you were to die, where would you go? If you were to die, where would you go? Where would you go? He kept on asking that question. And the way they did it at this camp is, if campers wanted to talk more about the message, they asked the campers, just stay in your chair. When people are dismissed, stay in your chair and someone will come talk to you. So sure enough, they start dismissing people. And I look down my row and there's this young little girl sitting at the end of the row. I take it as an opportunity. We go out to the courtyard. We find a picnic table. And we start talking. Obviously, you can see the Holy Spirit just... I love how some of the church fathers talk about the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. He's convicting. He's bringing conviction, and you can just tell she's bothered. Well, we start talking about it, and I'm asking the same question that the speaker was saying. If you were to die, where would you go? And she's, I don't know. And then you could see her, I don't know, to, I do know. I know that I deserve hell. That I'd be apart from God forever. You could see the conviction and the fear, and then we start talking, going from the conviction of sin into the one who took care of that sin, Jesus Christ on the cross. And you could see the light bulbs. Have you ever been in those situations? A friend of mine calls it being in the birthing room of heaven. To see the Holy Spirit bring conviction and enlightenment to the Holy Word. And you could see these little lights going off. And she's understanding. And with tears streaming down her eyes, I'm in tears of joy with her. To see her now come to repentance of her sin and in faith believe in Jesus Christ. And she is just beside herself with joy. I'm just there enthralled with this situation. I look at her and I ask her, so now, where are you going to go? And she looks at me with a big smile. She says, I'm going to lunch. Well, I mean, not just right now, but I mean, like, if you're to die, where are you going to go? And she's like, oh, that's easy. I'm going to heaven. And I always remember that because the gospel of Jesus Christ gives such clarity. Faith in Jesus gives us hope for what we may not know is coming right up, but gives us a hope beyond this life. That faith in Jesus, running with faith, is not easy, but it's worth it. It took all that fear and judgment that she knew she deserved. But faith in Christ took that all away and gave her hope and meaning and purpose. And with joy, we were able to say, we're going to heaven. That's what I love about this passage. This passage gives us encouragement to realize that salvation in Christ, as though it starts with faith, faith in Christ doesn't just end when you get saved. Now, hear me very clear. I'm not advocating an idea that says you keep on getting saved. Listen, once saved, always saved. Faith in Jesus Christ, when He said, it is finished, I believe my Lord, and it is finished. I don't have to keep on getting saved. I don't have to keep on reissuing my faith in that sense. But there is another aspect of faith that is not a continual salvation, but is a continual sanctification. That I still have to exercise my faith to keep trusting God. That He still knows what He's doing. That He doesn't just save me, but He sustains me. He doesn't just drag me from the pit of hell. He's walking with me to the paths of glory. Faith doesn't just start my life. Faith sustains my life. And I really think out of this passage, the best example that the writer of Hebrews gives us is actually Jesus. Now, think about this for a second. We don't talk about this very often, I don't think. That Jesus is an example of how to live by faith. Because we often think, well, Jesus, he's God. I mean, He's the Son of God. He didn't have to exercise faith. But we know that He did. In those moments, as He was going through, I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane is the greatest example of that. As He is struggling with if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. He has to exercise faith in trusting His Father's divine plan. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is going to try and push us to. In fact, we're given the center point of this, all right? We are to fix our eyes on someone who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Who is that person? This is the best Sunday school answer you'll ever need, right? That one we know is Jesus. This is the focal point of these two verses. Fixing our eyes, and it's meaning our spiritual eyes, not our physical eyes, but the eyes of faith are to be centered on one who is the author. He started it. He gave us the example, and He perfects it for us. He finishes it for us. We are to look to Jesus. But look how He starts this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there's a great principle in studying the Bible. And here's the saying, okay? Whenever you see a therefore, find out what the therefore is there for. Whenever you see a therefore, find out what the therefore is there for. The therefore here at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 12 is to kind of help you look what came right before it. And if you remember what comes right before chapter 12, this is going to blow your mind. Ready? Chapter 11. I know, 11 and then 12. It's amazing how they work it out that way. In chapter 11 is this great book, this great section on the heroes of faith. Look, just turn the page back for a second. We're not going to read through all this, but look at all these people that the writer of Hebrews talks about. That's what he's trying to do. When he says, therefore, he's trying to make you remember. Remember what we just talked about? Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned about God's things not seen in reverence, prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. 22, Joseph. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up. Verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab. And verse 32, like a good preacher who's running out of time, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. We heard this one. Obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. He goes into all these wonderful details, and look what he says in verse 40, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to remind you. Remember all those stories we grew up with? All those wonderful examples of faith. And dare I encourage us to not just look at the Old Testament examples of faith. You know, one of the things that, it's been great getting to spend time with my dear family, and LaJoy and I are first cousins. Our moms, my mom and his mom, are sisters. So we were talking about family, and especially we were talking about our grandparents. And I tell you, I can't say I have a lot of memories, because I was quite young when my grandparents on that side of the family passed away, but I've heard a lot of stories. This man who was saved and was pretty much almost kicked out of his house as a young man because that wasn't what you do in that family. As a young man, had faith in God. I remember hearing these stories of how he was able to become very successful, but was willing to kind of put the business aside so he could preach the gospel, because he just had a burning in his heart to share with as many people, and people in his own family and community would get saved. My grandfather on my other side, a man who, I remember visiting him, I actually remember having good memories. I remember the last time I saw him on earth before the Lord took him home. We're sitting in his house, this is back in India, and we're sitting on side by side each other on the couch, and he says, go get the Bible that's underneath the shelf. So I bring it over and I put it on his lap. He takes it out of the box, he takes the Bible and he puts it on my lap. And this is his Bible. This is the Bible that he had for all of his life. But at this stage of life, in his advanced stages of diabetes, his eyesight was really gone, and his coordination, I mean, you could see the ravages of the disease taking effect in his life, and he just simply said to me, I can't read this book anymore, but you got to keep reading it. It was like a baton kind of being passed off, you know? That here was this godly man that God used for decades that could not literally read the words anymore, and so he was just taking it, and from one generation to another, keep running. I'm so thankful for the godly examples of faith. Men and women who have impacted our lives. And we have so many, right? I mean, you may not come from a biological family that has faith, but who is in your family that God has put into your life that has been that example, that has given you that baton of faith, as it were? Whether it be in your family, whether it be in your friends, whether it be biographies of other godly men and women that have come before us, look to those that have come before us. The phrase he gives here, if you read, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the idea, I think, is what is being said is not so much, this is my opinion, I think commentators help me with this, is that it's not so much that they're witnessing us. The word here used is the idea of a witness in a courtroom. Someone who has witnessed something and gives testimony to others. So we actually don't have them looking at us. We look to them. they're witnesses of what it means to live by faith. They give us encouragement. They give us a good roadmap of how to live by faith. Those men and women. Now, what's interesting, if you go down to the end of verse 2, and I'm going to do this back and forth here, and then kind of go through, and we're going to work our way to the middle part here. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. Because as wonderful as it is to look at all these examples of faith, there's one example of faith that is greater than all of them. Look what it says here. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a bunch of heroes of faith up in heaven. They're great. But there's one better than all of them. There's a man in heaven. Do you know this right now? There's a man in heaven. When Jesus died and rose again, he didn't like put aside his humanity. He continued on with it. And there's a man in heaven right now who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, who is the best example, who is the best witness to what faith is. A man who came, was born, lived, and died, and was risen again as an example to you and I of how to be a man and woman of faith, how to live by faith. Remember the cloud of witnesses. They're great examples. They're a wonderful encouragement for us. But if you want the best example, look who's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the best example we have. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Because the encouragement continues, where he says, after looking to the cloud of witness, he then gives us another encouragement. Let us also then lay aside every sin and weight, encumbrance and sin. The different translations say it different ways. But the idea is that we need to do something good. If we want to run with faith, we want to move in a direction, then we need to get rid of certain baggage, right? And the encouragement specifically to lay aside, literally like a putting off. Whenever the Summer Olympics come around, I'm a big fan of the Olympics. I really enjoy them, especially the track events. I love especially the 100-meter race. There's just something about it, just the speed and the power and the energy, the tension at that time. And for a number of years, if you didn't know, I was born and raised in Canada, and Canada was known for a number of years of having some really great track stars. And wherever I was at, we were kind of always rooting for Team Canada, right? We'd go, imagine the scene with me, if you will, okay? Imagine you're watching. This is the final heat. This is the gold medal round at the Summer Olympics of the 100-meter dash, one of the most popular events in all of sporting history. And you know how the camera pans across, and the guy from Jamaica, and the guy from England, and the guy from the U.S. Imagine, since I'm watching, I'm going to put the guy from Canada in there too, all right? He's done well. But imagine as the camera pans across, it pans across, and the guy from Canada who's representing my country, instead of wearing what some of these guys are, these t-shirts and these little shorts and things like that, he's wearing a full-length winter fur coat. You should laugh at that, by the way. That's weird, okay? That's not normal for a 100-meter track athlete during the Summer Olympics to be wearing a full-length fur coat. I mean, fur kills, right? We shouldn't do that anyway. But nevertheless, you shouldn't be wearing that for a race. And maybe he's just wearing it. He's gonna take it off of before the race. Of course he is ready. But then all of a sudden over the PA system, runners take your mark. And he gets down onto the starter's block still wearing the coat. And you're yelling at the TV, take the coat off! Like he can hear you through the TV, right? But nevertheless, you're telling him, take the coat off, put it aside already. Runners take your mark, get set, and he hunches up. And the gun goes off, and the burst of energy as they're exploding out of the blocks, and they're running. The guy from Jamaica is in full steam. The guy from Great Britain is in stride. The guy from the U.S., I mean, he's ahead of the pack. And the guy from Canada, oh, I can't believe he's still wearing the Canadian flag. The guy from Canada is still wearing the fur coat in last place. The coat is getting in the way. It's tangling up his legs. And you're yelling at him, take off the coat! You can't run with this encumbrance that's on you. You gotta put it aside. I mean, we would look at that and think, I mean, it would be in the newspapers the next day. Foolish Canadian runs with fur, right? This is the idea that the author of Hebrews is encouraging us with. He's saying, listen, if you want to run in faith, you've got to put aside some things in your life. And he gives us two things in particular. Let us lay aside, look what he says, every encumbrance, one, and sin. Now, the sin one is pretty easy, right? Sin is anything that is not bringing glory to God, any action, any thought, any behavior that we do in our life that we know is in direct rebellion to the holiness of God. And I don't want to presume to know what any of your sins are in your life, but are you putting them aside? Are you crucifying the sins in your life? Listen, the sin's already been taken care of, so why are you still carrying it? It makes no sense for a man who's living to keep wearing grave clothes. Why? Imagine Lazarus comes out of the grave. He's alive. He's been dead for 4 days, and they come to take off his clothes, and Lazarus says, no, I'd like to keep him on for a while. But surely, Lord, he stinketh. Lazarus, you're alive. Why keep wearing dead man's clothes? Put it off. Put off the sin in your life. That's one area. But the other one that he first says also is the encumbrance or the weights. Now, these, in my opinion, are not so much sins. These are not direct rebellions against God. But these are other things in your life that may not be bad, but may not be the best. Okay, I'm going to share with you guys. You ready for this? Just last Friday, a little device came out on the market. You tech guys know what I'm talking about. The iPhone 4S. Ah! Just saying it sends quivers up my spine, right? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm a gadget guy. My family over here knows why, too, because my dad is a gadget guy. Lights and bells and whistles. Ooh, sparkly, right? We get really excited about those things. I don't know if it's genetic or what, but my dad and I are both the same way. Whenever we get on the phone or we talk to each other on Skype, we're like, look at this, oh, look at that, ooh, yay! We get really excited about those things, right? Listen, I am not saying it's wrong to have those things. But I am saying it's wrong to let those things have you. If all of a sudden the things in your life, and it could be little gadgety things like my weakness, it could be a relationship, it could be an attitude, it could be a certain area of your life that you're just not willing to let go because it's your little area. But the question is it helping you run in faith, or is it holding you back? It may not be a sin, but it may be something you need to give up. At the college that I teach at, it's amazing how much some of our students get involved in video games. Video games are so awesome, though. Some of you guys in the front row are like, oh, no, he's talking to me. I'm not saying video games are evil, that they're evil in themselves, but I'm constantly amazed at how much time some of these guys are putting in video games. And I'm like, stop doing that, as I then go play with my iPod and things like that. And I realize, ooh, wait a second, I got to put that down, too. Because all of us are susceptible to it, right? None of us can say we've all figured out what things we need to put aside. Each one of us have things in our lives that we need to put aside if it's not helping us run for God. Well, again, there's a great encouragement back in verse 2. Because there's something that Jesus laid aside. Now, I want to be very clear that Jesus did not have to lay aside any sin in his life. He was sinless. He had no sin in himself. He took on our sin, but he never had to put aside his own sin. He was God and man, perfect in one. But he did have to put aside other things. And look what it says here is that he despised the shame. The shame that was heaped upon him, he was willing to put it aside so as to do the work of his Father, the one who had no place to lay his head. The one that the Jews were thinking would be the Messiah that would save them, that instead ended up being on a Roman cross and, in their opinion, failed them. The shame that was heaped upon him by evil men, he put aside to do his Father's will. You want an example of how to lay aside? Look at your own life, see what sins and weights you may have, but if you want a real example of how to do it, look to Jesus, who he himself despised the shame. Let's keep on going here. Running with endurance. Back to the verse 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance of the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Because as wonderful as my example of a 100-meter dash may be, the truth is, it's actually more correct if I put it with a marathon. The thing is, we don't watch a lot of marathons. They're really long. Have you noticed that? I mean, 100-meter dash is done in 9 seconds. Yeah, marathon, psh, they go! All right, they're still going, right? And let me know when it's done. I'll get to the finish line. Marathons are not nearly as exciting to watch as sprints. They're not nearly as pumping you up with all the adrenaline and everything else. It's a long haul. You've been in the situation. I remember when I was a kid in junior high and high school, and we'd have more of the long distance races, and there's always that guy. There's always that guy who, right off the gun, would take off full bore, right? And he'd look back at us and start making fun of us. I'm beating you all! And, yeah, we'll see you in a bit. Because he never paced himself, right? And all of a sudden, as he's given all his energy in the first, you know, mile or so, and everyone else is starting to catch up, and the guy that was first at one point is now happy if he can make it across the finish line at the end. Because he didn't realize this is not just a little burst of energy, this is a long-haul race. You know, going back to Hebrews 11, the example that he's not mentioned specifically by name, but when we talk about shutting the mouths of lions, who are we talking about there? Daniel. Daniel's one of my favorite heroes of the faith. If you ever study the book of Daniel, it's not very long, but what's so amazing, you see these great examples of his faith, you know, as he's taken into captivity, as he puts away certain foods and keeps to a diet that he is in his conscience. He's able to keep on praying, which then leads to that. And you see his friends go through persecution. You see these prophecies and these visions that he has. Daniel's life is showcased in about 80 years or so. It's a really amazing life. But what we see of Daniel's life is only little snippets, actually. We see a time here, and a few more years go by, and we see another story here, and we see another. What's so interesting about Daniel is that there's a man, from the time he was a young man to the time he was advanced in age, he ran the life of faith with endurance. It's a long haul. We're still running it. Now again, the encouragement that we see from Scripture is someone who also endured. Look what it says again in verse 2. This one who we are to look to, who not only despised the shame, not who was set down, but he who endured the cross. You want an example of what endurance looks like? Because I would argue that the endurance that Jesus had of carrying that cross did not start at the trials that night. Jesus knew he was going to die on a cross before any of us were here. The knowledge of what he would endure as a man on earth was there before there was even the foundations of the world. That in the eternity past, in the triunity of the God Father, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a covenant was made between them that the plan of God would be enacted in the death of the Son. Talk about endurance. It wasn't just on the Via Dolorosa. It was from the beginning of time. He endured for us. If you want an example of how to endure, look at the life of Jesus and the cross that he endured. And what we're seeing here, I'm hoping you're starting to see what's happening just within these two verses. We're starting to see a little bit of a focus happening here. Cloud of witnesses. And then at the end of this passage, we see someone who's in the cloud, a great witness. We see one who we are encouraged to lay aside sin and weights, and we see one who despised shame and put that aside. We see we are encouraged to run with endurance, and then we see one who endured the cross. Are you seeing what's happening here? We're seeing this wonderful move. There's one more that happens. The race that is set before us. The encouragement here is that when we run, we have to realize we're not running blindly. You know, before I got married, I got to be honest with you, and you guys may be upset at me for saying this, but I need to be honest with you since I've given you this much information already. My name's Ben, first off, and I am navigationally challenged. I know it's true, I should never say that in public, but it's true, I am not good with directions. It's a terrible thing. And before TomTom and Garmin and all these other sparkly gadgets that got my attention have been helping me out, before TomTom ever came around, I was a mess. A complete and utter mess. I would go by landmarks, right? Okay, so like, do I turn left here? There's a fire hydrant there, and then I turn, there's like five fire hydrants. What do? I don't know, you know, and take a left at this tree, and there's a dog there at that tree. What if the dog moves? I don't know, and I get lost, and I get so anxious and worried. And then before the GPS came around, God put something That's right, that God put someone in my life. Her name was Jenna. Before Tom came, Jenna was there. And God gave me this woman who would sit beside me, especially when I would travel to Chicago, which I do quite often, and we'd be driving down, and she would have the directions there in front of her. And she's like, Ben, there's a street coming up here. Take a left. And you know what? She was right. Guys, get this too. She can also fold a map properly too. I mean, this is the greatest woman I've been blessed with. I mean, she was my GPS before ever GPS was in our lives. She would, and I can tell you honestly that the anxiety, the worry, the stress of trying to get to the place was just gone. When I had this wonderful, beautiful woman sitting beside me telling me, turn left at Main, turn right at 3rd Street, and your location is on your left. And she's right. Having the directions given to me lessened my worry. I'd never been there, but I had the trust in someone who knew how to get there. It's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The race that you are running, the race that you have been called to endure, as you lay aside, as you look to those that have run it before you, has already been set. Now, mind you, you may not be able to see the finish line right now. The Word of God says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't showcase the finish line, it just gives me light for my next step. But am I willing to trust, believe, have faith that he knows where he's taking me? And again, I would offer to you that this has been seen already in someone who, for the joy set before him, can I tell you, this has got to be one of the most complicated verses for me. Almost oxymoronic. Look what it says in verse 2. Who for the joy set before him, joy set, endured the cross. You ever think about that? Joy and cross. That's like saying joy and the electric chair. Those aren't words you usually hear together, but that's exactly what it's like. It's the execution tool. But the only reason Jesus was able to endure the cross is because he knew with joy, not duty, with joy, he was trusting his Father. So I would dare say, in that scene at Gethsemane, while I realized there was great tears that were being shed, there was also great joy that was being had, according to this verse. That through the sorrow, his ability to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, according to the author of Hebrews, was because of the joy that was set before him. That's a wonderful thought. And I hope you see what's happening here. There's this reflection. What you're actually seeing here, we kind of, at times, aren't able to see within just a plain reading of it, but this is actually a Hebrew literary device that is often utilized both in the New and Old Testament. The big fancy word, you're going to go away and impress all your family and friends after today, right? This is what's called a chiastic structure. Chi is the Greek letter for X, all right? Imagine, if you will, if you kind of connected all those dots and you kept on going, and you kind of see how the X is starting to form there. And in the middle of the X, what it's trying to do is focus you. It's trying to, here's this point, and here's the reflection point, and here's another point, and here's another reflection point. And it's kind of like A1 and A2 and B1 and B2. And you see how it reflects, and it's actually trying to focus you in on something. It's trying to push you. It's trying to get you to a certain point. It's trying to fix your focus. It's trying to fix your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. It's trying to make you see Jesus. It's a wonderful day. I mean, we have these within our own language. We have different ways to do poetry and iambic pentameter and all these other things that we have. This was a device that was utilized often in Hebrew literature to try and help the reader see, what am I supposed to focus in here? And it's supposed to focus in on Jesus. And there's a great part about it. All these things up here, That we're to look at our cloud of witnesses. We are to lay aside sin and wait. We're to run with endurance. We're to trust the race that's set before us. These are the things that I need to do. I need to exercise. That if I want to run with faith, these are the things I need to do. And the only way I can do it is to realize that all these things He already did. It's already been done. He's already, with the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, and He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason I can run with faith is because Jesus has already run the race of faith. That's encouraging. That to me is a help, because this life, let's be honest, is not always easy. This past summer, it was a hard summer for our family. My then 15-month-old daughter, Ainsley, had to have an emergency surgery. We thought she was having a flu, but she had this terrible bowel obstruction. And here we are with the surgeon saying, yeah, we can either do the surgery here or we can airlift her to the university hospital. We're like, sure it's not an ear infection? That was hard for us. And I remember going to the point to giving my child up to the surgeons at the surgery doors, and Jen and I are just in tears giving up our little daughter. She's so weak. She's been so dehydrated. She hasn't been able to keep anything down for a day and a half. It was funny because the surgeon, we found out later, he was a believer himself. Godly man who was such a help, and he gave us such encouragement. He was telling us about his own kids, and I said to him, I kind of felt like Abraham, giving up my kid to be sacrificed. The thing is, someone put a knife in my kid. He still came out of it, though. It was okay, right? The only way I was able to get through, the only way that we were able to trust God, to believe God, to have faith, is to realize I've got someone who had to trust a lot more than I ever have. And He did it. And I thank God that a group of believers, I thank God for you guys. I'm excited to see what God is going to be doing in this local body of believers. You are going to run with faith. It is not easy, but it is worth it. And may God be honored in this community of believers to help you individually, corporately, as a group of believers to run with faith for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your example of faith. Thank You so much, Lord, that we're not left to figure it out on ourselves. But Lord, I pray that You encourage us. I pray that You help us see Jesus and His example so that we too can live a life of faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I thank You for the ministry of Western Wake Bible Chapel. And I pray, Lord, that You will use them, that You will encourage them, Father, and enable them to be a shining witness to this community of what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. We want Jesus to be honored. We want Him to be lifted high. Thank You for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.